This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
I used to live on Galveston Bay. Those hurricane shots still make me shudder. Good morning. I want to read a scripture to you. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." The Amplified even says, "His steps are directed and established by the Lord." That is a comforting thought, isn't it? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, like he shows me where to put my feet when I walk. It's such a comforting thought. As a matter of fact, you can go to a Christian bookstore and find shelves and shelves of books about these types of topics, with headlines like this: "Become a Better You," "The Life You've Always Wanted," "Your Best Life Now," "Reposition Yourself for a Better Life," "You're All That." Makes me think I should go. I haven't read that one, but I think I'm going to go pick it up. 10 Steps to Hearing God. Now, some of these are good books. I've read some of them. But core to all these books is this message that God is so involved with the details of our daily life that our very steps are ordered, almost creating the serene picture that my life is like I'm in this boat, and it's just bright and sunny out on the sea, slight breeze blowing, no waves. It's just smooth sailing. It's calm. The problem is, if I'm real with you, my life has not always been smooth sailing, probably just like yours. Some of you know my story, that I grew up with an abusive and addictive father. And part of my story is in sixth grade, when I was tempted to be robbed by a gang of boys, I fought back, became the victim of an attempted murder, spent a whole year in the California courts prosecuting it. My life has been filled with storms. It hasn't been smooth sailing. And matter of fact, some of the worst times is not just when one storm has flown into my life, but there are multiple ones. Just when the job starts getting shaky, the finances are tight, the marriage gets rocky, the kids are having problems, the neighbor's being a jerk, all those things flow together. Almost like this perfect storm wells up to knock my little boat right off the sea. We all know how that feels, don't we? Because we all have storms. We all have these moments when troubles walk into our lives. We've all had moments when these things happen and we sit here and we wonder, what do I do now? How do I respond to this? In fact, maybe some of you have just come through a storm. You've survived it. You're here. But you're scratching your head going, what was that about? Particularly if you have faith in God, you're questioning God like, what just happened? That didn't feel very ordered to me. That felt like a tidal wave. For some of you, 2007 has been a very stormy year. A perfect storm has come into your life. Now, maybe for some others, it was a calm year. And you're like, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. This year has been great. My family's going wonderfully. The job is great. And it does feel like I'm just in a boat and the sun's on my face. 2007, man, smooth sailing. But if that's you, do you hear the noise? Da-dum. Da-dum, 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 right? Because everybody faces storms. And we know that right now, if this has been calm for you, it is just the calm before some storm eventually. Because we all face them. So what do we do? Here's a question. How do we reconcile a scripture that says, my very steps are ordered by the Lord, with these perfect storms that seem to want to capsize me? And I'm talking about the kind of storms that just rock you, that leave you asking, why, God? Why did they repossess my house? Why did they take my cars? Why is my power out? Why can't I provide Christmas for the kids? Why is my spouse leaving me? Why are my kids' lives just going haywire? Why did I lose somebody this year? Why, God? And when we're on our knees weeping, looking for answers, we get stuck, don't we? A lot of people get stuck at that why question. Why, God? You know, we could spend years at that point asking why. But being in ministry for a long time, I'm convinced there are some why questions and answers we will just never know this side of eternity. And we can really hurt ourselves by being stuck on that why question, when instead there are some better questions we can ask ourselves. Like how and what? God, what do I do now? What do I do to get out of this? What do I do next? How do I respond? How do I react? And often, by asking those how and what questions, we actually find we come to a place of peace about the why. I think that's kind of what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8, a famous verse, 8:28, that he says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Here's a man who suffers a lot. He knows Psalm 37, what I just read. And he's coming to this place where he says, I think maybe when I ask the how and the what question, all these things kind of dovetail. Because if you believe in the sovereignty of God like I do, that God is in complete control of everything, we have to believe that he does order our steps, even in the storms, because it's a promise. And so we're going to spend the next 15 or 20 minutes talking about what do we do when these perfect storms assail our lives. There's a few things I want you just to know about the character of God. The first is, God's not mean. You know, we tend to think that sometimes maybe that God's like that kid on the playground with the magnifying glass killing the ants. Look at that. Get him. That maybe God just wants to stick it to me every once in a while, to be mean, to do something to me, to provoke me. But we don't see that in Scripture or experience. Well, maybe he's bored. Maybe God winds up humanity and sets it to run and stands back and goes, look at that. It's entertainment. You know, we have a game like that called The Sims. We create little environments of little make-believe people and we let them bang against each other. And then we only interact when it gets interesting. Maybe God has created the earth like a big Sims game. No, but we don't see that either. A lot of times we get to thinking, well, maybe he's just too stupid. Or he's just too weak to interfere, to get involved. He's dealing with stuff all the way around the globe. He cares about the destiny of my eternal soul, but he can't possibly control my mortgage rate. He's too ineffectual. He doesn't have enough mental capacity. His attention is elsewhere. In fact, we pray like that sometimes, don't we? I do. God, you know what they did to me? Of course he knows. Now, it's okay to pray that way as long as we understand. Yeah, he knows. Because here's the thing, he's not mean. He's not bored. He's not stupid or weak or ineffectual. God is too intelligent, too purposeful, too strategic to not be able to use every single circumstance in our lives to work out his purpose on this planet. God is just a strategist. Now you say, wait a minute, Chris, I can't make that jump. I can't go there. I understand that. Let me ask you a question. Can you suspend disbelief for 15 or 20 minutes? And let me walk you through a few things with those assumptions. I think we'll unearth some things that show you those are pretty logical assumptions. And we can maybe bring you on your journey a little step or two closer, okay? God is a strategist. There's a purpose to every action, every situation in our lives. Because he moves us where he needs us to be. That's what Romans 8:28 says. It doesn't say everything is going to be good for those who love God. It says he can use everything for good. Meaning, God will move you from A to B. Well, wait a minute, God, that doesn't make sense. I want to go to D. God moves you from A to B because he knows he really wants you at C. So he moves you here so just when the time is right, he can slide you into that C position. But we don't get that. We don't understand that. God has a plan for our lives, for you and for me, whether he lets us in on it or not. And we have to remember that as we're going through these perfect storms, because most of the time his plan centers around these storms. How do we know all of this? Well, God was kind enough to put it in the Bible. Everything I'm talking about, he put right in the Scriptures. In fact, he put it in one of the most famous and most read stories in all of the New Testament, where we see the 12, the disciples, the dirty dozen, the guys who are most connected with Jesus in his lifetime. They ate with him, they walked with him, they heard him, they touched him. They go through a storm on their own. And we get to pull these perfect storm principles out of their lives. Here's what's happened. In Matthew 14, the first part of the chapter, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. 5,000 actually men and all the women and children that are with him. And he does it with a sack lunch. If you don't know the story, go read this. It's just cool. Jesus says, feed these people. And his followers say, we don't have anything. We didn't plan a barbecue. Okay, quick, give me the kids lunch. Bread and fish. He starts breaking them up and they pass it out. And they feed everybody. And they have baskets left over. And the disciples are like, wow, this is incredible, man. I mean, if you came to the Orchard on one of our big events and somehow we had forgotten to provide food and we take one kid's lunchbox and rip up peanut butter and jelly to feed 1,200 people, that'd get your attention, wouldn't it? And that's what happens. And they're all pumped and they're excited. And that's when this story kicks in. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Right after that, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid. So here you have the disciples do this. They just go through this major deal. They think they're going to die. They're in this huge storm. Jesus isn't with them. I would have loved to have sat in on the meeting of these 12, like the day after. They get the campfire going the next morning. They have a little breakfast, right? And there's 12 guys sitting around, and you know how us guys can be? I wasn't scared. Were you scared? No, I wasn't scared. Right? Being all macho and stuff. Because if we were able to sit in on that conversation, I bet we'd hear some great lessons. I bet, as a matter of fact, one of the first things we would hear, one of the first perfect storm principles they probably would have talked about was, you know what? We should have been able to trust that God was in control of these circumstances. You know, I wish that whole time last night we would have been able to trust that God was in control of these circumstances. Here's what I mean. They have this big victory. They have this big, huge thing, and they win. Just as a side note, if a storm is going to hit you, be aware, be watching for it right after you have some huge win in your life. Right when your guard's down, right when you think the world can't get any better, wham. They have this big win and they're there. And Jesus says what? He says he made them get in the boat. Now normally he gets in the boat with them. But not this time. He sends them off into a storm. Jesus knows the storm is there. He says, get in the boat and go. As a matter of fact, he says, look, I'll stay here and handle cleanup. I'll take care of crowd control. Matthew 22 and 23 says this, that he dismissed the crowds, meaning Jesus does that. Now, since when does the lead guy, the rabbi, handle cleanup, handle crowd control after something like this? Jesus just performed the miracle. Normally, his guys would handle that stuff, but not this time. He says, no, get in the boat. Well, that's an order. Get out there. Get onto the sea by yourselves. I'll handle cleanup. Go ahead, everybody, go home. Thank you. And then he goes up on a mountain to pray. Jesus has prayed in a boat before. Most of the time, he travels with these guys. Why isn't he now? Why does he stay up there to pray till the fourth watch of the night? That's 3 a.m. Why does Jesus purposely send some of the people closest to him on a lake, on a sea, into the heart of a huge storm? Have you ever thought about that? I think maybe it's because he wants to create a situation that he can later walk out on the water to them. See, these are the 12 that would form the church, that it would affect billions of people over the next 2,000 years to date. On their 12 shoulders rested the fate of the church in large part. And so they had to experience Jesus in non-traditional ways, in extraordinary ways. And so Jesus has to create the situation so that he can come walking out to them on the water so they have this experience. Because if I saw my teacher, my rabbi, walking across waves to me, it would change my worldview about who he is. And it did them. These men go on to die. Peter, crucified, church history says, upside down for his faith. They went on to do extraordinary things for the church. But they had to have these moments where they could look back on and say, yeah, but remember, he walked across the water to us. Jesus purposely puts his 12 into a stormy situation so he can create that experience. But see, it's easy to start thinking that, you know, if we're in a storm, that God might be watching me. I mean, he cares about where my soul goes when I die. But he's not paying attention to the waves and to the wind. He's not paying attention to the bank, to my boss or coworker who's making life just miserable. He's not paying attention to the lawsuit, to the charges I'm facing right now. God doesn't know about that foreclosure notice. I mean, he cares about eternity, but he's not in on those details. See, this is the cool part. God will sometimes strategically put us in certain circumstances that only he can get us out of. Let me say that again. Sometimes God will strategically put us into circumstances, into situations that only he can get us out of, to create an environment or to create an event where I have to depend on God, where I have to rely on him. That's the strategic part. That's the Romans 8:28 part of making it all work for his good. And we think everything's totally out of control. We think life is spinning and there's no pattern and there's no plan and there's no ordered steps here. It's just haphazard. But it's all a setup. The whole thing was set up by Jesus to create this thing to change their lives, to change the world. Are you in a storm right now? If you're a follower of Jesus, it's a setup. You have to trust him to be in control of those circumstances. Because, see, here's the difference. God didn't cause the pain. I mean, Jesus, I don't think, whipped up the storm. He was aware of it, and he sends them into it. God doesn't cause the pain in our lives. There's a lot of evil people making evil decisions that aren't part of God's plan for humanity. And those have consequences. God doesn't cause that, although we blame him for them a lot, don't we? God doesn't cause that pain, but he can use it. He can use that storm to move you from A to B, to position you to go to C, because God has it mapped out. And not just for you, but wrapping up everybody else, every other player, every other circumstance, because God is strategic. See, God not only has a plan to bless me and to bless you, but he is controlling the circumstances of the storms that you're going through to make that happen. Now, it often seems much worse to us in the middle of the storm, just like it did to the 12. Because when they're going through all this and everything's happening, they don't know they are the disciples. They don't know that this is Matthew 14 to be written and read by billions of people. They don't know this is the story people would talk about. All they know is, we're in a boat, Jesus isn't here, we're dead. Just like you don't see God's perspective in the middle of your storm. Here we are. The bank account is depleted. They're taking the house. I can't see anything else. God's abandoned me. It's gone. Listen, friend, from a long time experience of storms, let me tell you something. If you ever experience God and his character doesn't seem like what you know, his nature is not like what you're expecting, you don't see his promises coming through to you right now, he's up to something. It's a setup for you. So hang on and trust God to be in control of those circumstances. He's working through you. He's working through me to change us in a way that only a storm can change us. So I have to hang on. I have to trust. Because, you know, there are some things about God I can only learn at night in a storm. There are some things about God that I can only learn in the deepest, darkest night. And sometimes those nights last for months and months. I had a lady approach me after service last night and said, "This night time that you've talked about has been 18 months. And I said, "Yeah, sometimes those are just long." Some things I can only learn about God in the nighttime in a storm. Hopefully that brings hope for somebody here, because I know it has for me. Read classics like The Dark Night of the Soul by St. John of the Cross. A priest in the 16th century, locked in the equivalent of a closet, and he writes this work about why pain happens, and he comes to some of these same conclusions. Mankind's asked this forever. But we know that. We know that the storms affect us. In fact, if you hear stories of life change, it was never, well, it was bright and sunny in 72, and I had all the money in the world, and everything was great, and God showed up. La-di-da-di-da. If you were here at Christmas Eve and you saw the video testimonies we had, no, God always shows up in a storm. That's when we see how well our soul is being formed. That's when God does his work in our lives. That's when we find out what our hearts really believe about him. That's when we get to say, "I don't know what he's doing, but I trust him to do it. I trust God's in control of the circumstances." Now, if we were to be around that campfire, As those 12 said, "Yeah, man, I wish we could have trusted more." I think the second thing they would have said is, "You know, we should have trusted more, but I'm really glad we went all through this together. However, I wish we could have remembered that we were all in the same boat. When I go through a storm, I have to remember that we're all in the same boat." The 12 go through this together, one big boat. You know, a lot of times we think this happened like a little inflatable raft or like a John boat or a rowboat. But this was a fishing boat. It held 12 guys at least. Big storm, big boat. But when we go through something like this, we forget there's other people in the same boat. We think we have it worse than everybody else. If you're poor, you think the rich have no problems. "Well, if I just had more money, it would be like them. They don't have any problems." Let me tell you something. The poor commit suicide and the rich commit suicide. Life's the same. The beautiful and the not so beautiful all doubt themselves. It's the same. The successful and the not so successful all take turns at winning and losing. We're all in the same boat together. We all experience life the same. But sometimes it's hard for us to bring that out. It's sometimes hard for us to talk about those storms, isn't it? Particularly if you're in a church environment. Because sometimes in a church environment, a religious environment, creates this toxic atmosphere where I have to put up a front that everything looks good, and I can't be transparent in a place that's supposed to be a hospital. And that's why people got into phonies, man. I'm out of here. They're hypocrites. That's why I'm so thankful about the Orchard. You guys are so wonderful at just being real. I can stand up here and say, "Hey, I'm a broken man. My past is off the charts, wackadoodle-doo, but here I am. Here I am." That's why authentic community is so important, why it has to be part of any church, because the 12 probably all reacted differently in this boat. Now, I'm hypothesizing here, okay? This doesn't say this anywhere in the scriptures, but it's probably a good guess. You know, Matthew in the boat is a tax collector. He's an accountant. When he thinks everybody's going to die, he probably starts preparing wills. "Okay, what do you got? What do you got?" Right? Thomas, the doubter. "I can't believe this is happening, man. What do I do?" "Well, I'm going to tie myself to the boat because it ain't going to be me that walks over the side. Forget this, baby." It takes Peter, the one who Jesus puts his hand on Peter's head and says, "I rename you Rocky, Petra, Cephas, rock head." The guy who acts and then thinks, it takes him to step out of the boat and do something. When Peter steps out of the boat and takes that first step towards something, he sets off a whole new chain. We're going to talk about that next week as we start 2008, what our first step does for us. But when Peter steps out of the boat, everybody grows from it. Everybody grows from Peter's reaction. That's why we need each other. We need people who are wired different than us, that talk, think, live, and love differently than us. So if you're a control person, stop trying to make everybody like you. It doesn't work. You know, we all react differently. Some people, when they face a crisis, they freak out. They are the tie yourselves to the boat people. When a crisis happens, tie myself down. Ain't going to be me. Anybody here a freak out person? Not that I want to admit. That's right. Okay, then there's some of us that are take charge people, right? Storm's happening. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to die. You go first. Right? Take charge people. There are some people react differently. I wet my pants. Whenever there's a crisis, count on me. I'll wet my pants. That's me right here. Any people who wet, don't answer that. Okay. God uses everybody, not just the beautiful people, not just the together people, not just the upfront people. He uses everybody. Jesus uses Judas Iscariot as part of his plan, the traitor, the thief. If Judas hadn't betrayed Jesus, would there be a crucifixion, salvation, any of that? God uses everybody. Notice something else. The last verse of this story, verse 33, says this. All those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Everybody was blessed. Everybody grew because of what Peter did. See, when you're in a storm, God grows both not only the participants, but also the spectators. That means if you're going through a storm, somebody in your boat might be growing right now. In your small group, in your home, in your work, in your school, in your community, in your neighborhood, might be growing right now. This week, we had somebody from the Orchard go in the hospital, emergency procedure, and his small group found out about it. And they showed up at the hospital, they delivered care, they contacted his family. Hey, this is how this is supposed to work. What can we provide? What can we do? That's a group that understands they're all in the same boat. They all need each other. I bet when those guys gathered around that fire, they said, man, one of the biggest things we have to remember is we're all in the same boat in this thing. I bet one more principle you would have heard them talk about is that, man, we sure lived through that. That was extreme, wasn't it? Yeah, but I wish I'd kept my eyes open more. I wish I'd kept my eyes open more, because when we're in a storm, we need to keep our eyes open. See, what happens is when a storm hits, we want to close our eyes and hang on tight. But there's a problem. When you're in a storm with your eyes closed, you can't see the very thing that might save you. You can't see what's coming for you. And here they were, their eyes were closed in fear to any other possibilities. See, if you read elsewhere in the Gospels, they say, well, we know how Jesus calms a storm. He stands in the front of the boat and he says, "Peace, be still." And instantly it went calm. But he's not here right now. We're in deep trouble. We're going to die. We are doomed. And they get lathered up in this fear so that when Jesus does come walking to them, verse 26, it says they think he's a ghost. The salvation they've been needing, desiring, wanting so badly is walking to them. And all they think of, oh my word, it's a ghost. Can you picture their reaction? The guy in the front of the boat going, guys, I don't want to alarm you, but it just got a whole lot worse. The storm is the least of our problems. Poltergeist is coming right here, right now. But their eyes are closed in fear. See, sometimes what God wants me to do is to look at that big wave that's about to take me out and stare at it. I'm not afraid of you. You don't scare me. My God is bigger than you, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to stare you down till you get right to my doorstep. Because one of our biggest enemies is fear. Fear. That's why I have tattooed on my right arm one of the most often used phrases in all of the Bible. Fear not. We have to keep our eyes open to what Jesus is going to do, because you never know what's on the other side of that wave that's about to come over your boat. Jesus could be ready to walk and show up, but you'd never know it because your eyes are closed. See, here's what I mean. Disciples are in this boat. It's 10 p.m. That's okay. Jesus is probably going to show up. He probably will rent a motorboat or a speedboat and just zoom on out here. That was a joke, see, because they didn't have speedboats then, just to let you, okay. 11. Well, he's coming. 12. He's coming, right? 1 a.m. I don't think he's coming. 2. We're going to die. 2:30. 3. And then what happens at 3 is their Savior walks off a beach and starts a stroll to rescue them. But none of them were looking for that. Well, I know how Jesus is going to do this. He's going to show up in a boat, or he would have been in the boat already saying, "Peace, be still. He always is with us. He's abandoned us. He's left us. We're dead." But Jesus walks off the beach and starts coming for them. Here's something you need to learn, why you keep your eyes open. He's never late. We might think he is. He's never late. And let me tell you something. If you're not sure about God and a bunch of things like this kind of thing right now, you're like, oh, of course you're saying that, you're a pastor. No, I gotta just be absolutely real with you, okay? I'm not saying these things because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because I believe this. I started out a cop. I'm a pastor because I believe this. He's never late. How do you know? All I can tell you is my experience. 34 years, not once. Now, sometimes he's cut it really, really close. Some early church planting days, Jennifer and I are down literally to our last two nickels we're rubbing together. What do we do with this? We can't eat them. And God shows up. He won't be late. And he doesn't need your boat. See, a lot of church historians think that was Peter's boat. He's a fisherman. And Peter's thinking, he has to have my boat to get here. He has to show up in the way that I have thought. No, he doesn't. He doesn't need your banker, your mortgage company, your boss, your lawyer, the lottery. He doesn't need anything. You know why? Because when it is time for the Lord God to deliver you, to show up and to rescue you out of your storm, he will walk off of a beach and walk through any storm, step over any wave, and do whatever he wants to do to show up at the side of your boat right on time and say, "Here I am." Nothing is going to stop him. The problem is we can't see it. See, at 3 o'clock on the nose, they didn't know he'd left already. But Jesus was en route. Well, he can't get here. He doesn't have the boat. He doesn't have the right time. He can get there. If you're in a storm right now, he's coming for you. Sometimes I really needed to hear that. But he's coming for you. Write that down. Tell somebody. Tattoo it on your forehead, whatever it takes. Remember, he's coming for me. And he won't be late. When I face these perfect storms, he'll be here. So on this last stormy weekend of 2007, I think these are the big things we would pull out if we could eavesdrop on the campfire meeting of those 12 the morning after. The first, when we're in a storm, we have to trust that God is in control of the circumstances, even the little ones. Secondly, we have to remember that there's other people in the same boat we are. And third, I've got to keep my eyes open. Jesus could be behind that next wave. Because our God, the master strategist, is strategically working to put me and you right where he needs to be, right where he wants us to affect his purpose in the world. And there's no plan of the enemy, there's no set of circumstances that can ruin that, because he is too intelligent, he is too strategic, he is too purposeful to allow that to happen. Here's the logic. If you're a straight logic person, if you are all-powerful and all-knowing, you can't make mistakes. Have you thought about that? If there's no limit to what you can do and you know everything, there are no mistakes and there's no detail outside of your grasp. So either you're God or not. the end of this potentially stormy year, what would your life look like in the first month or two of 2008? If you walked through any storms that come up remembering these principles. God, I'm going to trust you that you're in control of these circumstances. God, I'm going to look around me and remember that we're all in the same boat together. God, I'm going to keep my eyes open for what you're doing. Because I know you're coming for me. Are you in a storm? How about somebody in your boat? Are they in a storm? These are life-saving principles. See, the worst possible outcome is one of these disciples thinking it's all over, jump ship. We get so afraid. That's the enemy's plan. We get so afraid, we jump. Literally or figuratively. Don't do that. Hang on. Live 2008 like God is strategic. Live it like he's the master strategist. By the way, on the bottom of the worship guide that you get is the scriptures that I've used. We don't put those on there because we just think we should, because it's church. Put them on there so you can use them. You don't have to be a seminary student, a preacher, to study God's word. Take those scriptures this week. And if you're in a storm, don't run to the bookstore or to the local whatever. It's good to read books. It's good to get counseling. But maybe the first step, open up to those passages and say, God, talk to me. Show me something. Use those. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father God, I'm not telling you anything, but just from watching the news this last year, I know this has been a very stormy year for a lot of people, even people in this room right now. And Father, when the wind is blowing and the waves are crashing, sometimes we get so afraid we forget that you're in control. So Father, I want to pray right now for anybody within the sound of my voice that's undergoing a storm and they just feel like it's rocking their world. As a matter of fact, if you're listening to me right now, maybe this is a great time to just commit and say, God, I'm going to commit to these three things. The next time I face a storm, I'm going to commit to trust you about the circumstances. I'm going to commit to remember who's in the boat, that we're all together. I'm going to commit to force my eyes open and look for you. Father, for anybody saying that in their heart right now, I pray that you would rush to them. I pray that you would give them a sense of peace that passes the circumstances, that passes the understanding of this moment, that they know you're in control, and minister to them and speak to them and lift them up. Don't take them out of the storm until it's time, but remind them you're coming to get them. And you don't forget. Father, it's specifically tough when we can't see you. It's hard to know you're there. I pray, Father, that all of us in this community would not be afraid. As we close out this year and move into 2008, we thank you for being strategic. Give us hope. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.